Bump it. Bump thing. All right, guys. Gospel of John. Good stuff. Anybody remember why the Gospel of John was written? By the way. Why was the Gospel of John written? Not bad, not bad.
For a bunch of ordinary people.
What? Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John. Not we'll come back to 12 because that's what we're on tonight. But let's just flip forward here to John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31 is a pretty good summary of that, of this. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. You know, one of the great statements in the scripture, I think, is, Lord, increase my faith. And so I think, you know, everybody that's here tonight, I think, has a belief in Jesus. But man, digging into the Gospel of John, doesn't your belief in Jesus increase? And believing, we have life in His name. So, let's have fun increasing our faith tonight. John chapter 12. And I don't have notes tonight. I think I can find them. Some stuff I sent out to other people. John chapter 12. I know we read last time 1 through 8, but let's go ahead and for context, let's start in verse 1. And we'll go through verse 16. So, Elena, can we start with you, John 12, 1, and we'll go all the way through 16.
Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead.
So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him.
Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragments of the perfume.
But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said,
"Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?"
He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charged of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial."
So you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.
Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus.
But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus.
On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to the feast
took the branches of the palm leaves and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written,
"Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt."
These things the disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, and they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him.
Okay. That's good. That's perfect. I'll keep you from laughing. You and Dad, you guys quit spending so much time together. So, guys, we're going to pick it up here, verses 9 through 16. What sort of things jumped out at you guys first glance through?
Just then.
Parson and Savers 10 and 11. They wanted to kill Lazarus. It's just another dude.
Yeah, this guy's just been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
So let's kill him. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. It's just people don't think straight.
I mean, that's basically the thing. Is like they realized the power and the momentum that was being built, and so they wanted to kill that.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. They noticed that momentum, didn't they? That's one, actually, you know, it's interesting because in the scripture, that's one thing I want to hit tonight a little bit, is that word momentum. You know, the scripture never uses the word momentum, but the concept is there. It's built, and it's, you know, you see it in sports, you know, the big, what do they say, mo? You know, you want to hang on to that. And that when that thing flips, like, it's amazing, okay, how the change. I mean, a basketball team can be up by 15 points and some things happen to change that momentum and all of a sudden they're behind in that game. Like, momentum is something you really want to hang on to. Well, as Christians, we want to learn from Jesus, and he was aware of momentum and he used it to keep building where he was going, and we want to make sure that we're aware of those things too. But the enemies were aware of it as well, and they were trying to do some things to stop it. So, Lorenzo.
I think the other thing, they remembered certain things after he was glorified.
Bingo. I want to talk about that tonight too. So when we come back to that, because I have a question for you, you can be thinking about it a little bit. Why did they remember things after he was glorified? Okay. I want you to consider that. What was it that made them remember later? Okay. So if you can get your mind considering on that.
You know, even as we're reading through this, a lot of people are believing in him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it says many.
Many.
Many several times. It doesn't mean there is few. Many means many.
Exactly.
So there is quite a bit.
This thing's building. This thing is building. What, you know, sometimes we think about, I think it's possible to think, like you read the book of Acts and there's 120 in the upper room, right? And there's only 120. But if you remember Paul's account in Corinthians, one of the things he talks about Jesus appearing, he said at one time he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Okay, so, you know, there was a number of people, and this was even with the opposition, the crucifixion, and the, you know, this Jesus appeared, and Jesus was very careful too. I'm going to say this. I don't think Jesus appeared to all of his followers either. He was careful. He carefully chose and appointed witnesses, the scripture says, because he's going to make sure they get this story right. Okay? So, but we know there was more than 500 at one time he showed himself to. So yes, this thing was, and it was enough. It was enough that enough of these people were believing in him that the opposition felt like they had to do something about it. And guys, there's a lesson there for us, really. If there's something, that momentum starts working in your favor, and sometimes you can tell how good you're doing by if anybody cares. If you're not making any waves in town of Billings, because nobody even knows that we exist. We got some work to do, you know. So, any other things? First.
Lazarus, it just kind of points like Lazarus, he was a straw that broke the camel's back. I mean, because a lot of other stuff they could have turned aside and made excuses, but he's been known dead for 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
That was it. And that is a believe, and that's when they're like, we got to kill him.
And when you think back, guys, to what Jesus did, like you think back when we covered through John 11, and looking back on it from this perspective, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? The timing, the way that worked, the way he knew what the result of that was going to be. He's setting the stage for one other big thing we just read about here. Somebody from this side of the room. It's a pretty big event that happened here. Hey, you're not on this side of the room. Sometimes I got math classes and some kids know all the answers and the other one's like, nope, this one's turn. Lena? You notice anything big that happened? Yeah, he comes into Jerusalem, the donkey. That's a big day, guys. What do we call that day? What is commonly called? Let me ask you that. Palm Sunday, right? That is a big... This was 1 week, guys, before Jesus' resurrection. From the dead. So, this is how close we are here to his crucifixion. We're what? You know, whether you think it's Thursday or Friday, I'll let you guys sort out the math on that. But, you know, we're 5 days out from the crucifixion. And that you talk about momentum. Okay, there's something going here. So let's work our way through this systematically, just remembering the kind of setting the stage here. You know, what Jesus said to Judas, let her alone. Now you put all the gospel accounts together, it's interesting because a lot of them just say, you know, some of the disciples said, you know, some of the disciples said, but Judas was the instigator and he'd getting other guys on his side and Jesus calls him out. Now whether anybody else figures it out, Jesus and Judas both knew. Judas being called out. And his words pierced the heart. We're going to spare the time to see this, but one of the things when Jesus was born, one of the prophecies about him was that that was told to his parents was that he would be for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and that, you know, through him a sword would pierce even their own heart. Jesus' words pierce our hearts. Hebrews 4 verse 12, we know that, right? The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, you know, everybody comes face to face with this, guys. This is one reason super important for us to be in the Word. Because, you know, by this point in time, Judas is so far gone. And it's not that he wasn't around Jesus, but you can see, you can figure it out. Judas has been making the wrong choices all along the way. And his guilt is, you know, this sin and guilt just working against him. And now this is like, to steal from Leah's comment, this is the straw that broke his back, right? Like this is it. This pushed him over the edge. Jesus calls him out. I'm going to do something about it. And, you know, some of the other gospel accounts tell us that this is, Mark's account specifically tells us that immediately after this is when Judas went out and started making a deal with these guys. Hey, 30 pieces of silver. You know, what will you give me to offer him up to you? 30 pieces of silver. He says, okay, I'll figure it out. And it tells us already, you know, in verse 4, he was intending to betray him, but this made him act. We're moving on that. Leah, did you have something? Lorenzo?
Yeah, no, I was just thinking with Judas, sometimes you think just because you come around a church or you're surrounded by the best people that you're doing okay, but it is important that you establish a strong relationship with God just as an individual.
Definitely.
You and your own quiet times with God and prayer and reading.
Definitely true, because you know Judas himself, guys, was clearly one of the most spiritually interested people around. He's there, when John immerses Jesus, he picks up on, and he's following. He's one of the ones that Jesus chooses. But even all those spiritual conversations, being right there in the presence of Jesus, he wasn't dealing with things himself along the way until he gets to this point. So. The Passion of Christ definitely takes a lot of artistic liberty. But one of the things when they show Judas what happens to him after when he sees Jesus is condemned, he throws that 30 pieces of silver and then he goes out and he ends up hanging himself. But I kind of like the way they portray that, where just demonic, total satanic possession. And, you know, the scripture does tell us later in John that Satan enters into him. But how do you get that far that you're open for Satan to enter into you? And then think about that's what I think the path, like what that would feel like and what that would do to you. So we want to make sure, hey, Jesus' words Guys, we're responding to those as they come. Okay. Mine says pilferer. He would pilfer what was put in the money bag. I like to mean is he helped himself to it. I like, you know, hey, that is a, it's interesting the way that, because you can see, oh, I'll just help myself to a little of this. You know? He didn't ever care about the poor. He was stealing and making a little commission here on Jesus' business, I guess, is the way he was thinking about it. But all this stuff, you know, going on, leading up to this. In verse 9, it says, the great multitude of the Jews learned that he was there. Where? I think they're talking about the 6 days before the Passover, they came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They made him a supper there. So, people hear about where this supper is, and they're coming, and they want to see Lazarus, and they want to... So, the word's getting out. Hey, Jesus is... He's around, and Lazarus is there, the one who Jesus raised from the dead, and they're... The talk's starting to roll, and the momentum is really, really starting to build. I already kind of hit on that, so I'm not going to say too much about that. But except that, as in your own personal lives, you do want to keep momentum going. You have Bible studies with people, you want to keep them going. One of the things that, in particular, that I try to really make an effort, if I have a Bible study with a person who's a non-Christian, like really try not to cancel that. Like, you getting some momentum going, you want to keep that going. Okay? And Jesus was a master at that. And then the next part, these guys, they take counsel that they could put Lazarus to death also. It's just crazy. Okay. Why is everybody here interested in Lazarus? Because Jesus raised him from the dead. So let's put him to death. Does that seem like insanity to you guys? Here's our solution. Okay. There's always two things that in the Bible that really jump out to me when I think about the ridiculous nature of people's thinking. When they can't think straight, when they're blinded by sin or angry or those. Balaam, arguing with a donkey. Like, do you think about how ludicrous that is? A donkey starts talking and you start arguing with him. Like, you have to be really, really out of it. And then I think, well, there are people that, anyways, you know, imitate that. And this is another one. Hey, here's the solution. Let's kill this guy. Sin blinds you. You can't think straight. Okay. And anyways, when people go into panic mode, they do the dumbest stuff. And so, hey, one of the things we want to remember again, you know, too, as Christians, guys, is let the God of peace rule in us. Okay. So we're not going into panic mode and doing dumb stuff. I've been in Bible studies with Christians, you know, with not, what I'm saying is like fellow brethren, and we're Bible studying with non-Christians, and the non-Christians sometimes get a little heated or whatever, and I've seen brethren start to get heated, and it ends up being that's not productive. Okay. So there's no reason to, you know, don't go into panic. Like, think straight and be firm, but be calm and hold your ground. And, you know, it's just, we want that, the God of peace to rule in us, because when we, any of us, if we get into panic mode, we end up doing this kind of stuff. And later you'll think, it's like, that was crazy. Okay. And let's look at this here. Verse 12. On the next day, the great multitude come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. Began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So, I don't know how the great multitude knew that Jesus was going to make his entrance. Jesus must have, you know, the scripture doesn't always give us all the details, but I don't know how the people would have known to be lining the streets and everything for Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem.
They just weren't traveled that fast. Maybe it was the biggest. They're thinking they're going to make him king, so they're like, King David would come to town. It's a big deal. They are running.
Yeah.
You can't just raise him from the dead, so you can do
Yeah, and exactly. I mean, we don't know. Did Jesus say some things? Did he have the apostles say something? And that word just started spreading, or was this just kind of a organic uprising of the people? Like, hey, this guy, this is the one we've been waiting for, and they're like, it's just catching like wildfire.
I know in the other, I think it's the other version where it talks about Jesus sends the apostles to go get them.
I want to talk about that, yeah.
So maybe they said, hey, this is for our Lord, so maybe the people who hold the donkey were like, yeah, he's coming.
Yeah, the word spread one way or another. We, like you say, it could have been just from, you know, one thing we do know, and I did actually want to hit that real quickly. First of all, guys, this is a prophecy, a fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah. How many of you read Zechariah before? Yeah, I'm not asking you that. But Zechariah is a tough book. Okay? It's like the Old Testament book of Revelation. Like, you're like, wow, what was that? But in there, there's some pretty cool prophecies, like, stuck in the middle here. It's in the book of Zechariah that's prophesied that Jesus was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's in the book of Zechariah that's prophesied that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on this donkey. And so, these were prophecies from you know, way beforehand. But I did want you to notice that even though it's prophesied, Jesus still had a responsibility for his part to fulfill these things. Okay, let's actually go to Matthew chapter 21. Obviously, Jesus can't make the Roman soldiers gamble for his clothes when he's up there being crucified. He can't say, hey guys, I snuck a couple dice in my, I'm naked, let's see, where did I sneak those? But, you know, he can't make those guys gamble for his clothes while he's up there. That's prophesied, and that's just their part. But the parts that, there were parts of this that Jesus had a responsibility to make sure he carried out in fulfillment of that. And I think we should, when we read the scriptures, shouldn't we think those ways? I'm mindful of Daniel chapter 9. One of the things Daniel had been reading was Jeremiah the prophet, and seen that there was 70, the Babylonian captivity was be a period. The Jews were going to be in captivity. The Babylonians were 70 years. And he's like, wow, okay, hey, that 70 years is up. And he's praying to God about this thing being fulfilled. He's aware of that. So, well, Jesus was. In Matthew 21, he sends two disciples. And in verse 2, he says, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. Brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And so, you know, there's a bunch of things here. Hey, if the Lord has need of them, guys, anything we have is the Lord's, isn't it? The Lord has need of them. Okay, great. It's yours. But the main point I want to hit here is Jesus planned this to carry it out. Hey, when we read the scriptures, aren't there prophecies of the church that haven't yet been completed? We should be aware of that. Say, this time about, hey, what do we do? I mean, there's a saying that I've heard from Jeff Hosser that I really like. If not us, who? If not now, when? Now, Steve Doty says that, speaking of Christ's return, that he says it's not time-driven, it's event-driven. And that's why I think the Scripture can say, I mean, obviously God knows the time, but I think that's why the Scripture can talk about us hastening the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus. Like, we can speed this up. Sometimes I think God's waiting for His church to see who we are and to do what He's has said concerning us. Yeah, I think we gotta have a little bit of a sense of destiny about us. Like, let's do this. Let's carry this out. Jesus certainly had that. Any of you guys ever seen the Lord of the Rings or read the books or anything? Hey, I don't know how in the world I ended up reading all those, because I don't even like that kind of stuff. But some school girl convinced me that they were worth reading. And, oh, they're going to get better. And, oh, they're going to get better. And I read them all. I have pages and pages of maps of make-believe places. Anyways, but then I went and I read, the one I liked the best was The Hobbit. That was the one for kids, right? That was my level. But one of the things I remember in there is the guy says, you don't disbelieve the prophecies because you had a part in bringing them about, do you? And I just thought of that from a spiritual perspective. Like, in some ways, guys, we believe the prophecies. And because we believe them, we have a part in bringing them about. It's going to happen. No question about that. But Jesus planned and did His part. You guys with me on that? Okay. All right. You know, there's a day coming where Jesus is going to make a final triumphal entry. And this one coming to earth. And so I think just as a good question that all of us should ask is, am I ready? Am I ready for Christ's return? Am I going to be somebody there shouting Hosanna? Blessed is the King, or somebody shrinking their head in shame at His return. You know, today could be the day, right?
Yes.
Right. Lorenzo.
I was thinking about this, like, obviously everybody's responsible for themselves, mm-hmm. but I have told this to different people, but as I think about it, prayer is not exactly like this, but imagine Judgment Day, and then everybody that is involved in my life, they're all standing before God. And what if they're like, God tells me, like, I was right by you all that time, and they're like, well, we never knew that. And then I can just imagine, like, if somebody looked at me and be like, there he was, Lorenzo's God was in him, and that whole time, he never showed it. And I'm just thinking, like, all their faces, and I'd be like, obviously probably won't be like that, but I don't ever want to be in that situation.
Mm-mm.
I want to make it evident, and I want people to know.
Definitely. Amen. So. Yeah, because that return's real. And if these guys could get this excited and spread the word about him coming in to Jerusalem on the donkey, okay, we have seen Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and we know of His certain final return. Yeah. I mean, that's a really sobering thought. To have your neighbors or people you've had interaction with look at you like, why didn't you tell me about this? So, we want to do that. Good. Thank you for that thought. So, this next part, verse 16, these things His disciples didn't understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things to Him. We're going to talk about Jesus being glorified here, but and we'll get to that here momentarily. But I do want to ask you guys, why would they not understand these things at the first, but when He was glorified, they remembered these things had been written of Him, like in Zechariah, for example. And they remember that they had done these things to him. You have, basically, like, are you ever in a situation where you're in the middle of it and the significance of it at the time doesn't register with you? And then later you look back and say, wow, that was a really amazing thing and I was oblivious to it at the time. Well, these guys are in the midst of something really amazing and they're oblivious to it. But why did they remember after Jesus was glorified?
Two things that come up to me. I think the Spirit, because the Spirit was given them, that's why they remember. But the one thing I was thinking too is that they had never seen anything like this ever before. Jesus, I mean, raising Lazarus, and then Jesus raising, you know, being raised himself. Mm-hmm. So I think to them to see all this stuff, they just didn't have any clue as to what, you know, they were hearing it. Mm-hmm. To look at it now in hindsight and know that Jesus raised from the dead. But I think to me that was, they never seen it in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Some fast forward growing too.
What'd you say?
Fast forward growing. They did a lot of growing and all made sense. Like finally.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Like, even at the beginning when you called them to now, they're like,
And then, you know, as much as they had grown from the beginning, when he called them to now, their growth between now and Jesus' ascension, you know, that's the I mean, all of a sudden, after Jesus' resurrection, all of a sudden, but you hit something really important. The Scripture says, that this is one of the things the Holy Spirit was going to do for the apostles. So the Helper, right? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who we received the Helper, but there was specifically promised to the apostles that one of the things the Helper was going to do for them was to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. So, after he's glorified, then the Spirit sent. And then they're remembering these things and getting the significance of it too at that time. So, let's talk about Jesus being glorified a little bit. Because God is the communicator. Anybody think of a great... There's a book I read. It's actually a good book. The guy's not a true Christian. But it's good, very good book. And he says, God is there. And he is not silent. That is a really very good book. But what is there a verse in the Bible that jumps out at you with that title? God is there and he is not silent. Like God's chosen. The premise of the book is, hey, God made us in his image. He made us ability to communicate. We would expect that a God who made us is going to communicate to us, right? Is there any verse that... How about in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Like, this is God's logical communication to us as humans. God's perfect communicator. And so his communication to us, he starts at a very basic level that every single person can understand. One of the things Julie and I, when we were in the Philippines, we left behind something called the Picture Bible. And we left it because English is a challenge for, I mean, they understand English, the people we left it with. Brand new Christian lady. And it's a good first time read through the Bible. But, you know, I see her reading it to her kids, and, you know, she sends me this kind of stuff. And she and I are basically doing we do a little weekly Bible study over assignments that I give her out of this thing. Just the first time read through of the Bible. But, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible is God does put it at a level that anybody, children included, can understand the basics of it. That's where he starts from. That's really great. He's a perfect communicator. But he doesn't stop there either. The goal of God is ultimately for us to be spiritual beings who have spiritual fellowship with a spiritual God. And so he's going to move us from the physical things up to the spiritual. That's where he's going with this thing. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the end of it. Talks about those who bore the image of Adam. We've borne the image of the earthy. We're also going to bear the image of the heavenly. Guys, we all were like Adam, but we become Christians. And now whose image are we made in? The image of Christ, aren't we? And so there's an upgrade in our thinking here. You can even, you know, I mention this sometimes with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know that one? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? New creation. Old things pass away, behold, new things have come. But can anybody tell me the verse before that? What did you say? It
has something to do with reconciliation.
That's right after that. What did you say? It's therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We can't consider each other as new creatures and really see each other with spiritual eyes and view each other the way we're supposed to if we don't have the right perspective of Christ. We don't even view Christ according to the flesh anymore. That's where it starts from. That's where everything else is going to flow from. So we shouldn't view each other according to the flesh anymore either, right? We're new creatures. But God's working on that. And so let's just really briefly here run through this. Jesus crucified. Let's just talk about I like the Gospels. Anybody that's not a Christian can read the Gospel and be convicted about who Jesus, like Jesus in the flesh, like will. He'll rub you. You're gonna have some choices to make. Ain't gonna be real. So one great thing, like you get to start Bible study with people, get them reading the Bible and get them reading the Gospels. They need to know who Jesus is. And people can get that very basic level. Jesus being crucified. That was a public proclamation to the world. That's from God. Everybody understands. Like the crucifixion, I know one thing I've got to sit in one time with Will as a study on the cross, you know, what Jesus went through on the cross. You know, sometimes I will suggest people watch the Passion of the Christ, like just get a feel for what Jesus went through. That's something that people, anybody can understand. There was a guy owned a Plaza Fitness at the time. I think now he just is a trainer there or something. But he watched that movie, The Passion of Christ. He's like, Luke, I don't... Because he didn't claim to be a Christian. He was a little... Didn't quite want to go all the way there. But he's like, I don't care who you are. He was like, that gets to a guy. Jesus crucified, like that's something anybody can understand. You don't have to be particularly spiritual. You just have to be honest at a very basic level. Wow, my sins put Him on that cross. Doesn't require a lot of spiritual thinking. Just very basic honesty. Jesus buried. Okay, we know the Scripture had prophesied He would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, right? And what was the guy's name, Caleb? The rich guy's name, do you remember?
Joseph
of Arimathea, right? He had that tomb that Jesus' body was placed in. That Jesus was raised from the dead, bodily resurrection. Okay, now this is a little bit of a stretch, isn't it? The movie, supposedly Mel Gibson's making another movie about the resurrection. Anybody else read that or hear that? I've heard that. I don't know the progress of it. But I'll be very curious about that because that is much more difficult to... The Passion of the Christ was well over 2 hours, I think. And it's like just a portrayal of what the last 12 hours or something of Jesus' life. And you can graphically portray that crucifixion. I'm curious to see how do you graphically portray the resurrection? He has it at the very end, right? The bodily resurrection. The one thing I would have changed is that would have been where Jesus crushed the serpent's head, right? When it came out of the tomb. But I'm wondering, like, where's he going to go with that? Was it there's some other movie that came out, Risen? Right? And it, he kind of portrayed some scenarios of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. But that's a, it's a lot tougher. Like, there's a pull up. Now, how about the next one up? Jesus in glory. Now, the world has these things called, oh, messages from heaven. Right? Or heaven is for real. Or, and they, people come back and they tell their stories, or the apparitions talk. Come on. The Apostle Paul got to see and hear some inexpressible words that a man's not permitted to speak. If the Apostle Paul not allowed to talk about this, I ain't going to trust anybody else being allowed to talk about this. But, hey, why do people fall for that kind of stuff? Because they're not spiritual. They don't know. They're open to whatever anybody will tell them about that. Well, God has carefully, guys, laid this in and building us up to where He wants us to be able to see with our spiritual eyes into the realm of the unseen. And so Jesus being glorified is a big part of the Scripture. One of the things I've really enjoyed doing in my prayer life, I found Psalms was easy to pray through their prayers. It's a good place to start. It's fun. But one of the things that I've been enjoying is I pray through the New Testament part of my reading, whatever that is for the day. And it's actually really enjoyable because the Scriptures don't stop at the end of John. There's Acts and Romans and all of that stuff, guys, are words of Jesus from heaven. And it moves, like it forces you to think up. Let me just ask you this. If I don't know what your picture of Jesus is. My guess is most of us, if we first say Jesus, it's like if I ask you what's your picture of water, it's usually for us it's liquid. If I ask you your picture of Jesus, most of us, the immediate picture that comes to our mind is we see Jesus walking in the flesh. But I just want you to consider one thing. Why does the book of Colossians say, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Then he continues to tell us to set our mind on things above, right? God wants us to get our eyes moved upward. Try to read the book of Hebrews from a physical perspective. Hebrews is a lot on the other side. It's all about the other side of the throne, and that's why it demolishes every one of these physical false doctrines out there. The Mormons. Book of Hebrews was just crush that. Premillennialism will crush it because it's all physical. It's all a physical religion. And this is about spiritual Christ. I know we're over. We got to wrap it up. But I want to encourage you guys. Okay, when you're doing your Bible reading and stuff, hey, let God lift your eyes up to see Jesus. It was after Jesus was glorified that stuff started making sense to the apostles, right? Okay. There's going to be a lot of things that will fall into place and make sense for us when we see Jesus glorified. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for a great day and thankful for the opportunity to study your word and appreciate for the Gospel of John and your words, Lord, that do convict us and help us to really consider Jesus. Thankful for the brethren here and just ask that you strengthen us all this week to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.